share now. Let me start off with this little quick story. After 37 years of service with Delco Remy, my father-in-law ended up working in retirement at Royal Highlands Golf Course, and it was almost four decades that he did that. And at the golf course, he fixed mowers and trimmers and other equipment, but his main job was to mow. And he would get on that mower and ride nonstop for hours. But come late June and then through July, he would stop the mower occasionally and take a snack break. You see, that's when the black raspberries were in season. And he knew just where they were on the golf course. He would jump off the mower, pick handfuls of the raspberries. It would satisfy his hunger. Then he was back to cutting the grass on the fairways and the greens. Well, today, Matthew is actually going to tell us about a time when Jesus paused from his work and took a snack break to pick fruit. So where we are today, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're in Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 18. And today we're just 18 through 22. I'll read all the verses and then we'll go back through and do some teaching. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry. He noticed a fig tree beside the road. He went over to see if there were any figs, but there were only leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately, the fig tree withered up. Well, the disciples were amazed when they saw and asked, "Well, how did the fig tree wither so quickly?" And then, almost as if it's a different lesson completely, in verse 21 he says, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. In fact, you can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. In fact, you can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it." We've gone through a lot of chapters of the book of Matthew. In the years past, we've gone through Mark and John. And what's the other? That's right, Luke. I want to see who's paying attention. Not that I had a memory lapse. Well, Jesus did a lot of miracles that brought physical healings. It brought deliverance from demons. And it even brought resurrections from death. His miracles brought blessings in life. However, this is the first time that we actually see Jesus do a miracle that was a curse and resulted in death. This episode of Jesus cursing the fig tree is going to teach us something, like every scripture does every week, every time we open the scripture. But it's going to teach us something important about our walk with God. This is a message about our need to repent from just doing the motions rather than living a fruitful life with God. So let's go back and kind of pick up where we started the story today. It said early in the morning, Jesus was on his way back to the city of Jerusalem. He had just spent the whole night in Bethany praying, and he was hungry for breakfast. But the closest McDonald's Egg McMuffin was 2,000 years away. What's he going to do? You know, it's easy to forget that Jesus experienced the things we do, like hunger. We can see here that Jesus, although he is Son of God, he is Son of Man. This speaks of both his divinity and his humanity. And that's the beauty of our Christian faith. You see, we don't serve a God who's out there in the cosmos, disconnected from our reality, in fact, even disconnected from us. Jesus understands fully what you and I go through in this life, including our pain, our trials, our temptations, and even our hunger. He gets it because he is 100% God and he's 100% human. back to today's verses in Matthew. Verse 18 and the starting of 19. In the morning as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry, and then he noticed a fig tree beside the road. Now, most of us know nothing about fig trees, I would guess. In fact, until just a day or so ago, I didn't realize fig trees grew in the United States. I thought maybe it was just a Middle Eastern thing. But I was talking to someone who lives out on the East Coast and said they had a fig tree. But back in Jesus' day, fig trees were a big deal. They were a pleasurable thing in more than one way. Obviously, the fruit of the fig tree was good and it was sweet. And then the fig tree itself, lots of leaves that provided shade so people could sit under it, relax, and reflect while munching away on that good fruit. In fact, just as a reminder, in the first chapter of John, where we're starting to meet some of Jesus' apostles, it was Nathanael who was under a fig tree. Now, I always like to throw out some information for you that maybe is something that's not in the Bible, but I think is good for you to know. So I just want to share this. Contrary to what your physics teacher said, it was not an apple tree that Isaac Newton was sitting under when the piece of fruit fell to the ground. It was actually a fig tree. And it was a fig that hit him on the head. And as we know, today he's most famous for a couple of things. The theory of universal gravitation and for creating the fig Newton. Yeah. Now, while that last fact may be a little debatable, it's definitely a fact, and I can prove this in the Bible, it's definitely a fact that in the Garden of Eden there must have been at least one fig tree. Remember this? After disobeying God, Adam and Eve suddenly realized they were naked, and so they sewed together fig leaves to create the very first Fruit of the Loom underwear. You know that. Well, verse 19 continues. As he noticed the fig tree, and it says, and he noticed a fig tree beside the road, so he went over to see if there were any figs, but there were only leaves. The tree Jesus went up to was unique. You see, it was not the season for ripe figs. Except this one appeared to be in advance of the others, which happened from time to time, but was rare. You see, fig trees naturally grow fruit before they grow their leaves, before the leaves open up. So the fig tree Jesus approached was already covered with leaves. That means the assumption was that there's going to be fruit on this one. Seeing the leaves means there's going to be something to eat, something refreshing and sweet. So Jesus, who was hungry, went to something that would appear to satisfy his hunger, but it didn't. It had leaves, but no fruit. At this point, let me share two applications. One application was immediately just for those disciples that they could understand. And the other is for us for today. The one that was immediate for the disciples, fig trees would often represent the nation of Israel. Those guys would have known that. The whole nation of Israel had become spiritually barren before the Lord. They had the form of religion, but not the reality. They knew the right words to say, but their hearts were far from God. They got that. Now, this next application is for them and for us. You see, having leaves and no fruit represents a person who does the rituals of Christianity, but the person who does not cultivate a relationship with the Christ of Christianity. This represents someone who has the appearance of being alive, but inside there's nothing. There's no passion, no zeal, no fervor, no fruit. This could also represent people who profess to be a Christian, but there's no evidence that they have a relationship with Christ. It represents a person who says the right words in church. In fact, they selfishly sing the hymn, "Love Lifted Me." Emphasis on me. Love lifted me, but there is no love lifted toward others. People should be able to see something is different in us from the rest of the world without us telling them we're different. You see, if we have to tell people because they don't notice, then maybe we're just a fruitless fig tree. I've been there. Even as a Christian, it seemed like it took me a while to get right with bearing fruit. Well, bearing fruit. So here's the question you might all be asking. How can we bear fruit? In fact, how can we bear much fruit? We're going to go to the Gospel of John now, verses 5 through 8 in chapter 15, and get the answer. Jesus says, "Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted." That sounds like something we just read in Matthew. Verse 8, "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to the Father." So, as we can see, this fruit is a byproduct of being connected to Jesus. The fruit comes when we spend less time on rituals and more time on our relationship with Jesus and his word, the Bible. We bear much fruit by hiding the word in our heart so that we can remember it and practice it. Do you get everything right the first time you practice something? I don't. And sometimes people practice, even professionals. The Super Bowl's today. How many hours, thousands, tens of thousands, I don't know if it's in the millions, how many hours of practice have those football players done in their lifetime so far? And they're in their 20s or 30s, most of them. And they're still practicing. They're professional athletes. They make millions and millions of dollars. But they still practice. As Christians, we should realize that too. Now, unlike you guys, or unlike the football players, we're not making millions and millions of dollars. But practice is a big part of walking the Christian life. Okay, now we're going to get back to verse 19 and finish that up. Because what he does is not only interesting, but it seems shocking in a way. Again, verse 19, "Seeing no figs on the tree, Jesus said to it, 'May you never bear fruit again.' And immediately the tree withered up." Here's an application. First of all, we ask the question, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Well, it was not a thoughtless, angry act, but an acted out parable. Jesus was showing his anger at religion without substance. The fig tree looked good from a distance, but was fruitless on close examination. And basically he was saying, in the same way, the temple, and the temple was an immense, enormous building that was beautiful. In the same way, the temple looked impressive at first glance, but its sacrifices and other activities were hollow, because they were not done to worship God sincerely. If you only appear to have faith without putting it to work in your life, you're like the fig tree that withered and died because it brought no fruit. Genuine faith means bearing fruit for God's kingdom. Genuine faith produces fruit. And that's consistent with the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. According to the Bible, blessings of God bring fruitfulness and even multiplication. I could share several verses with you, but I'm just going to share from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13, says this. He, God, he will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He's talking to the Israelites, the Hebrews at the time. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flock, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. And this verse and many others that we could go to suggest that God's blessing equals fruitfulness, multiplication, and increase. However, all throughout the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, God's curse brought the opposite. Deuteronomy, again, this time chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. God is telling his people, take care lest your heart be deceived. Well, that was 3,500 years ago, or however long that was, when this was spoken to the people. But it's just as applicable today in 2025. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there'll be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit. Curse brought just the opposite of blessing. Curse brought barrenness and unfruitfulness, fruitlessness. Jesus cursed that fig tree and he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered up. It became firewood. Now, verse 20. It says, the disciples were amazed when they saw this and they asked Jesus, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? I mean, were the disciples watching a first century version of the illusionist David Copperfield? Was this just a magic show from Jesus for their entertainment? They were expecting, and like we would expect, if even if the tree would have been cut down, we would expect it to see the leaves wither, but it would take a week or so for it to happen. But in this case, it happened suddenly and immediately. Poor things. Must have been out of donuts, I'm guessing. Now it says in our next verse that it seems like Jesus is changing gears a bit, or maybe a lot. But all this is in the same context. It's the same narrative. It fits together, and then we're going to see how. So let's go to these last verses for Matthew for today. Verses 21 and 22. Then Jesus told them, again, they just asked, how did the tree wither so quickly? They're still stunned. How did the tree wither so quickly? I tell you the truth, if you have faith, you disciples, and don't doubt, you can do things just like this and much more. In fact, you can even say to this mountain, and they were in a mountainous region. Jerusalem sits kind of on a mountain. You could say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea. Mediterranean Sea wasn't all that far to the west. And it will happen. And he finishes up with this last thought. It's our verse 22. Jesus says, you can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Well, that sounds like some pretty good news. Maybe we should just stop the sermon right here, and knowing this, we'll just pray for everything we want and need, knowing we have faith, and we'll see it get done here in the next few minutes, right? I think those of us that have been around long enough know it's not right, and I'll explain it some more. You see, many have wondered about Jesus' statement that if we have faith and don't doubt, we could move mountains. Now, Jesus, of course, is not suggesting that his followers use prayer as magic and start arbitrarily moving mountains around this country. Instead, what he was doing, he was making a strong point to the disciples and to us about our lack of faith. Our lack of faith. You see, this verse is not a guarantee that we get anything we want simply by asking Jesus and believing. God does not grant requests that would hurt us or hurt others. So sometimes when we're praying for stuff for us or for someone else, we don't realize it because God sees all the way into the future. He knows that even what we're asking for is not going to be good for us or good for that other person. Also, God would not violate, he would not answer a prayer of us that would violate his nature or his will. You see, Jesus' statement here is not giving us a blank check for us to fill in what it is we want. Our requests need to be in harmony with the principles of the kingdom of God. The stronger our belief, the more likely our prayers will be in line with God's will. And then God will be happy to grant them. So the longer we are in Christ, the more our heart is shaped to be like Christ-like. And the more likely the things we ask for are the things God wants done anyhow. That's what he's trying to tell us. Jesus is saying that if we have faith and do not doubt in our hearts, that we can speak to situations, to sickness, to things that are aligned with God's will. And even if they're mountains, they will be moved. Let me just share a few examples from the New Testament. When Peter and John were on their way to the temple to have church, they saw a lame man begging at the temple gate. And Peter said this, you'll recognize this. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Walk. And the man got up and walked. Like the Bible says, he jumped up and walked. Now, the Apostle Paul. There was a time where a young girl was delivered from the spirit of divination. She had an evil spirit in her. Paul turned around and said to that evil spirit in that girl, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. One more example from Paul. A man was listening to him as he was speaking. And Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out to him, stand up on your feet. And immediately the man jumped up and began to walk. Those were prayer requests from Paul, John, and Peter. And not everybody that says to someone, get up and walk, will get up and walk. But for whatever reason, that was in alignment with God's will for those people at that time. And it happened. Now, I do know that there's some people who abuse the text that we just read in Matthew today, or similar ones. They believe that if you blab it, you can grab it. Or another way I've heard it, if you name it, you can claim it. It's a name it and claim it theology that some people actually practice. And this is extreme from what the Lord meant. Also, some people have misused this text to believe that they could actually command God to do anything. And believe me, that's not what this verse is saying. That's not what my message is. You see, we don't command God to do anything. He commands us. But I want to say that even though some have abused and misused these verses and gone to the extreme, mishandled it, it doesn't change the truth that what Jesus says, if we have faith and don't doubt, and it's aligned with God's will, mountains can be moved. Again, Jesus said that if we say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. You can pray for anything, he said, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Well, let me finish up with these last things here. Christ specifically tells the disciples that they will receive anything they ask, but only if they have faith. This means trusting in God and his power to do what he wants to do. Again, I've said this before, it means being in alignment with the will of God. It does not mean using the Creator as a vending machine. God is not, and our prayers are not such where we put in the dollars in the slot, and when it goes in, we press A3 and get our prayer request at that moment. This verse actually shows us that in order to have what we're asking for, it must first be a part of God's will. We must remember that prayer isn't simply asking for things. It's not just a means for asking for this request and that request. God do this, God do that. Stop this, stop that. Can you imagine having a relationship with a spouse or kids with their parents, parents with their kids, if all they did was, when they talked to them, it was just, I need this, I need that, stop this, stop that. What a terrible relationship that would be. Certainly would just be one-sided. The goal of prayer is actually to talk to God and for him to respond, usually in two ways, through his word or through the Holy Spirit that's in us if we're saved, if we have Christ as our Savior. I can't tell you how many times, and it's not been a ton, but it's been several times, that I've been praying for God to give an answer. And then I'm reading the scripture, and there's the answer. Something that was written thousands of years ago, and yet I find the answer to the question of today. Or the other way it happens is I'm praying to God, and all of a sudden I feel the Holy Spirit in me nudging me to this direction or that direction. And so, again, that's the way, as we're talking to God, he answers us. He responds to us. We're to submit our desires, our supplication, and our thanksgiving and praise to God through prayer. And then he molds our heart to reflect his.
Yay,
and when he molds our heart, when he molds our heart and it aligns with his will, then our heart and his heart is like this. It's getting more and more the same. Let me finish with just two more phrases to leave you with. We've all heard this saying, and I'll have you finish it for me. Where there's a will,
there's a way.
Yeah, I think some of us have known this for decades, years. Let me leave you with another phrase that you can remember for the rest of your life. And this is what Jesus, I think, is telling us through this, these scriptures today and others like them. Jesus is saying, where there is God's will, there is God's way. Where there is God's will, there is God's way. Let's finish with that. Where there is God's will, there is God's way. And let me pray. Father, I hear the kids talking, yelling, playing in the background. What a blessing it is to have young people here. You know, sometimes it was the young people around you, Jesus, and the disciples would say, let's have them move away because the master's talking, he's teaching. And yet Jesus said, let them come. So we're thankful that they are here, and we ask them to continue coming. Father, this morning we have learned a lesson from your word just in a few verses. And the main thing we heard just most recently is being in your will. You know, when you taught us to pray, when you taught the disciples to pray, and it's recorded in your word, you said that we're to pray in God's will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to pray that way for the rest of our life. And I'm praying that in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now let's hallelujah.
Oh, is that what it is?
Yeah.
Well, let's give those kids something to hear. Go and be blessed
and be a blessing.
That's right. Take that.
Yeah.
Like they really heard it. Well, Brad, thank you.
You're welcome.